Good evening. So glad we can be here tonight to continue our study of this great book of Romans. We're going to be tonight in Romans chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. If you're our guest tonight, thank you for coming. Sunday nights this year, we're doing something a little different, more of a relaxed setting. And for our worship hour and for the sermon itself, we're just calling this Sunday Night Bible Study. And all week or year long, we're going to be studying the book of Romans. We may take a break in the summer because we all scatter and then pick back up when school starts. But for the most part, all year long on Sunday night, we're going to be studying from the book of Romans. And we're just going verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, to try and put our finger on the pulse of what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is saying to us in this great book. We're calling the book of Romans excited about the gospel. Three times in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm ready, or I am. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel. He said, I'm a debtor. In context, I'm a debtor to others when it comes to preaching the gospel. And then he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he uses this word gospel, good news. Paul was excited about the message of Jesus Christ. And we should be too. So when you get into the book of Romans, you have the first 16 verses that introduce the book. And if you haven't yet, please take the time, if you like, to mark in your Bibles. And in the margin of Romans 1, 17, write the word theme or thesis. Romans 1, 17 gives us the theme of the book. The righteous, some translations say, the just shall live by faith. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. That theme or thesis statement actually gives us the outline of the book. After these first 16 verses introducing the book, for the next several chapters, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, addresses the subject of the just, or those who are righteous. He talks about how one becomes righteous with God, what all is involved in that. So he identifies who the just are. And then beginning in chapter 12, he starts talking about how the just go about living by faith. What's involved in one's living by faith? And the last chapter gives us the conclusion of the book. So that's the outline that we're trying to follow all through the year on Sunday nights. Now, in talking about who the just are, there are several very important words that the Holy Spirit directs our attention to. Transgression, justification, sanctification, redemption. All these words are going to come to the forefront as we see this book unfold. Right now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul begins talking about transgression and how we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to talk about that, he begins directing our attention to the Gentiles, non-Jews. And in Romans chapter 1, 18 to the end of the chapter, he shows how that Gentiles need the gospel because Gentiles ushered God out of their mind, replaced him with their own gods so they could live in the immoral ways they wanted to live. They really need the gospel because of their transgressions. Then in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, now the Jews also need the gospel, just as much as the Gentiles, because the Jews are guilty of transgression. And in fact, in the first 10 verses, he tells us that what the Gentiles did, the Jews were doing as well. And so both Jew, non-Jew, need the gospel of Jesus because both Jew, non-Jew, are guilty of transgression. Now, in tonight's lesson, Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, We're in that section where Paul is talking about how that the Jew as well as the Gentile non-Jew needs the gospel. There are three main ideas set in front of us in chapter 2. First of all, there is a concept. Second, a contrast. Third, a comparison. And all three of those are designed to make one observation. Jews as well as non-Jews need salvation through Jesus Christ. That was an important point for a Jew, because the Jew thought he had a ticket to heaven because, simply stated, he was a Jew. And since he was a Jew and in relationship with God, so he thought heaven was his. Paul had to come up and say, not so. You're no different than the Gentiles. Only way you're going to get to heaven is by God's grace through Jesus Christ and your faith, just like the Gentiles. And that's where we are in Romans chapter 2 as we begin verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. Gentiles need the gospel because of transgression. Chapter 1, 18 to 32. Jews need the gospel as much as the Gentiles. Chapter 2, 1 to 10. There's no partiality with God, Jew or Gentile. We all need the gospel because, regardless of who we are, we have sinned. No partiality with God. That's the concept of the first 11 verses of this chapter. The concept is God does not show respect of persons. Today, if you are a Jew or you come from a Jewish background, the only way you get to heaven is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. If you are not a Jew, the only way you get to heaven is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's just the only way, no matter what your social or racial background. So there's no partiality with God. How many of us need a handout sheet? Hopefully we all have one now. Great. These are the questions for the night that we're asking to help us better get into and understand the last half of Romans chapter 2. So let's begin with this idea of a concept. God does not show respect of persons. And let's look at the first three questions of our handout sheet. Now, somebody told me Wednesday, have you noticed when you put up the answers on the board all at once, everybody quits listening to you and just starts writing down the answers? I didn't notice that. But as a result, how are those answers for you? You're going to have to listen to get them. Okay, here's the concept, and here's the first question. What had just been discussed prior to verse 11 and the statement, there's no partiality with God? What had just been discussed? Two eternal destinies. Go back to chapter 2, verse 6. God will render to each one according to his deeds. And now these two destinies are referenced. Eternal life, destiny number one, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, eternal destiny number two, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. Eternal life, heaven. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, hell. On every soul of man who does evil, and of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Honor, glory, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then this statement, for there is no partiality with God. Two destinies are set in front of us, heaven, hell. And what the Gentile had to do to escape hell and go to heaven, the Jew has to do to enjoy heaven and escape hell. No partiality with God. Question number two. What two groups are repeatedly named in Romans chapters 1 to 3? If you look at verses 9 and 10, you'll see. References made to the Jew and to the Greek or the non-Jew. The word for Greek there is the word Hellenist. Hellenist. And it's translated Greek to capsule everybody that was not a Jew. Question number three. What does the word translated partiality literally mean? The word translated literally means to accept the face of another. To accept you because of your face, what you look like. Of interest, in James chapter 2, verse 1, we have the same word translated, and it's translated partiality there. My brethren, Christians, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. We say to somebody, I don't like the way you look. Or we say to somebody, I like the way you look. To God, it doesn't matter how we look. That means, regardless of race, regardless of the weathered lines we wear on our face because of our backgrounds, regardless of what we've done, where we've been, regardless of how we dress, God does not judge us based on how we look. So our passage, with the idea of heaven or hell in mind, with Jew or Greek, no matter who, it says God does not accept somebody based upon how that somebody looks. Now, it's that thought that the Holy Spirit fleshes out in the rest of this chapter. He wants everybody to know, no matter who you are, you need the gospel. And God's going to treat you like He treats everybody else. Take pause a minute. Because you see, you may be like me. I was raised in a good Christian home. Most of us were. My daddy was a preacher of the gospel for 60 plus years. I grew up listening to somebody open up the Bible and talk about Jesus, try to help me go to heaven. I was raised in a home where someone tried to help me go to heaven. And if I'm not really careful, I might think I'm better than someone who just was introduced to Jesus last year. Here's someone that just became a Christian. I might think I'm better than they are because, after all, I've been a Christian for 51 years. And before that, I was raised in a Christian home, and they just now have become a Christian. I might think I'm better than they. No, sir. God does not accept us based upon who we are and how we look, or from whence we've come. No partiality with God. So when you sit here tonight, you are on the same plane with everybody else. How long have you been a deacon, Larry? You know? 25, 30 years? At least that. I was here in the 80s and you were a deacon then. Yeah. How long were you an elder, Jay? 22 years, and before that a deacon for 30, was it? You've been a leader in this church. You were a leader in this church for over 50 years. Wow. Wow. Raise your hand if you've been baptized in the last 5 years. Anybody? Anybody here baptized in the last 5 years? Okay. Noah? Do you know you are just as important to God as J.W. Holloway? He was a leader in this church over 50 years. 50, that's old. Right? Say amen out loud. Say it loud. Amen. Y'all hear that? Did you hear that, Jay? He's looking at you, boy. Don't look over in his direction. Did you know God sees you in the same way he sees Jay? You're just as important. Isn't that wonderful? That's just really neat. Now, you may be here tonight and you haven't become a Christian. Or you may be here tonight and you may think you're a Christian based upon your background rather than based upon what God actually says. Let me tell you something. What God requires of us all, He requires of you. You're no different. There are no exceptions. God does not show partiality, period. I need to remember that. Now, let's press on, and from this concept of God not showing partiality, let's go to a contrast that is made in verses 12 through 24. Now, warning, we're about to read something that's kind of tough. Tough not to hear, tough to understand. I mean, it's just, this is one of the parts of Romans that's kind of hard. But I think we can break it down where we can see what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Let's read verses 12 through 24. There's no partiality with God, for or because as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Pause. I want you to see the contrast that is being made. He's starting to contrast Gentiles who did not have the Old Testament law to the Jews who did have the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments contained in ordinances. This is the contrast that's being made. For not hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Huh? What? Kind of hard to get, isn't it? Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. He's been talking about the Gentiles and how they didn't have the Old Testament law. Now he's going to talk about the Jews. You are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, Ten Commandments, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, you Jews, as it is written. So he's talking about Gentiles who didn't have the law, Jews who did have the law. The Gentiles who didn't have the law but lived as if they did. The Jews who did have the law but lived as though they didn't. A contrast. Now let's look at some questions, and maybe this difficult reading will begin to fall into place for us. Here's our next question, number four, in this contrast being made to the Gentiles without a law
the Old Testament law and the Jews with the Old Testament law. Question number four, justified means what? I like to say that the word justified means just if I'd never sinned. Now read verses 12 and 13 together with that thought in mind. As many as have sinned without law, those Gentiles who didn't have the Ten Commandments, those who sinned without the Ten Commandments will perish without the Ten Commandments. And as many as have sinned in the law with the Ten Commandments, they'll be judged by the Ten Commandments, Gentile Jews. For not hearers of the law are just, right in the sight of God, but doers of the law will be just as if they never sinned. To be just as if you'd never sinned, you must be a doer of the law. Question number five. Justified in verse 13 is used to describe what group of people? Those who are just. Not hearers of the law are just, but doers of the law will be justified. Justified is used as a synonym for those that are just in verse 13. Here's an interesting thought. The word translated just, dikaios, could also be translated right. Those who are right. Read verse 13 again with that in mind. Not hearers of the law are right in the sight of God, but doers of the law will be right just as if they'd never sinned. Question number six. There are two standards of conduct referenced in this passage. And if I keep these two standards of conduct in mind, what the Holy Spirit is saying begins to fall right into place. There was a standard of conduct that the Jews in Old Testament times lived by, and a standard of conduct that the Jews in Old Testament times lived by. Gentiles, non-Jews, lived by a code of ethics. A code of morality. There is in man a sense of right and wrong. There is in man a sense of right that says, it's just not right for me to come up and without cause punch you in the nose. That's just not right. There is in man a sense of morality that says, it's not right for me to steal your wife and mistreat her. It's not right for me to step out on my wife and mistreat her. There is a sense of morality in all of us that knows there's a difference between stepping on a cockroach and murdering a human being. We know there's a difference in that. What's the difference in stepping on a bug and taking the life of a human being? What's the difference? We know there's a difference because there's a sense of morality in us all. Individuals in the realm of apologetics, proving the existence of God, use that thought to prove God's existence. Where did that sense of morality come from? It came from our being made like God. Our being like God. Yes, we've invited sin into this world, but still in us, there's that part of us that is like God, that from which allows us to know there are some things just inherently that we know are right and some things we know to be wrong. Now, the Gentiles in Old Testament times were never given a code, a written code, by which to live, like the Jews. God never gave them, okay, this is your written law, Gentiles, and this is the Jews' written law. God never gave the Gentiles a written law. They lived by a code of ethics, a code of morality. Some of them were very good people, very moral people. Some of them were very bad people. We saw that in chapter 1, very immoral. Some were moral, some were immoral. Some lived by that code of morality and some tossed it and ignored it, violated it. So that was the code of standard of conduct for the Gentiles, a code of morality. The Jews were given a written law by God. It was the Ten Commandments. If you took the time to read Ephesians 2, verses 14 and following, reference is made to the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That means you have this law and it's the hub, and all of these ordinances are the spokes that attach to the hub. You had the Ten Commandments and then all these other laws that hinged on the Ten Commandments. That's what God gave the Jews. If you read Colossians chapter 2, the Ten Commandments are called handwritten words or handwritten oracles. And so the Jews lived by the commands of Moses given to them through Moses by God. The Gentiles live by a code of morality, and that is the standard of conduct these two groups of people lived by in Old Testament times. Now take that back to Romans 2 and see if what we read begins to make a little more sense. Verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law, the Gentiles didn't have the Ten Commandments and its ordinances. The Jews had that. When Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, by this code of morality, by nature, do the things in the law, these Gentiles, although not having the Ten Commandments, are a law to themselves. Here's the point. They didn't have the Ten Commandments, but they were living the way the Ten Commandments commanded. And so they were, their lives were like God wanted them to be, according to the law of commandments contained in ordinances. They show the work of the law, verse 15, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Their thoughts, their hearts, and their work was all the way the Old Testament law taught, even though they were never living under that law. How is the standard of conduct given to the Jews? How is that described down in, let's see, what verse am I looking for? Verse 27. How is it described? Is it not described in verse 27 as, speaking to the Jews, your written code? The Jews were given a code of conduct that was written down. The Gentiles never were. But some of the Gentiles lived good moral lives that were like the written code of the Jews prescribed. And so even though they never had a written law, they were living like the written law of the Jews and were thus a law to themselves, living right before God. Even though they didn't have a written law, they were okay with God because they were living good moral lives. Continuing in this same context of a contrast Begin now with verse 17. Look how the Gentiles are described in this context. First of all, they're described as people without a law, without the law. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. If you were a Philistine in Old Testament times, God would not judge you by honor your father and mother. Do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery. He would not judge you by the Ten Commandments. Those weren't given to you. They were given to the Jews. The Gentiles were without the law. Number two, they did not have the law. They didn't have the Ten Commandments given to them. And number three, they were a law to themselves because they were living under a code of morality. And many of them were very moral. Many of them were not. Those that were immoral will be judged for their immorality. Those that were moral will be judged for their morality. The Jews, how are they described in this context? First of all, the Jews are described as people, in verse 12, inside the law. The Jews lived inside the perimeter of thou shalt not, thou shalt, the Ten Commandments, and all the ordinances. They lived inside those requisites. Next, they're described in verse 17 as people who rested on or in the law. They rested in it. That was their problem. They rested. They thought they had a shoe in with God. Many of us are like that. Hey, many of you and I are like that. We just rest on our laurels. And instead of God having all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, we give Him part of it. Even if God gets half your heart, that's not enough. Not enough. He has it all, or He doesn't have it at all. If we're not careful, we can rest in our relationship with God instead of making it something that challenges our everyday. We can develop a comfort zone and be grateful we're Christians because God has to be grateful I'm on His side. Listen to me. It doesn't matter to God one way or the other whether you're on His side. He's going to exist, and He's going to reward the righteous and punish the wicked regardless of what you choose to do. Now, He wants you. He wants you to love and obey Him. But He's not going to change simply because you choose to or not to be His. There's no room for us to rest in the law we live under. So they were inside the law in its requisites, and they rested on it. And then thirdly, they're described as people who instructed, verse 18, literally out of the law. They would take the law and they would take it out to others. And from outside the law, out of the law, they'd say, look here. This is what our law says. This is what you need to be doing. They were living inside it. They were resting on it. And they were quick to tell you what you needed to do, whether they were doing it or not. And so a stark contrast is made. The point is this. The Gentiles never had the Ten Commandments. But some of them were good, moral people living as though they had them. The Jews did have the Ten Commandments, and some of them were vile human beings as though they'd never read them. And so the Holy Spirit is saying these Gentiles that were never given the Ten Commandments, living a good moral law, they're going to be judged as right with God based upon their morality in Old Testament times. And these Jews that had the Ten Commandments but didn't obey them, they're going to be judged as breakers of the Ten Commandments because of it. This stark contrast between obedient Gentiles and disobedient Jews. And by the way, there's no partiality with God. Does it make any difference if you were a David, a Moses, or a Manasseh, or a Jotham. Good or bad, it didn't make any difference to God. You obeyed it and were blessed. Disobeyed it and was punished. You were good and moral and are blessed. Bad and immoral, and you'll be punished. No partiality with God. Question number nine. Why were the Gentiles right with God despite their not having a written law from God? And that gets us back there in verse 15. Their works, their hearts, and their thoughts were just like the law of Moses wanted them to be. They didn't have the law of Moses, but their works, their lives, their hearts, and their thoughts were in keeping with the sentiment of the law of Moses. And that's why they were right with God. Question number 10. Why were some of the Jews not right with God despite their having a written law from God? And the answer to that is found in verse 23. They were guilty of breaking the law, the written code they had been given. Verse 25, if you are a breaker of the law, and the word translated breaker is the same word for transgress. They were transgressors of the law. And so they weren't right with God, even though they had the Ten Commandments, because they were breaking the Ten Commandments. The Jews were right with God, even though they didn't have the Ten Commandments, because their works, their hearts, and their thoughts were in step with the sentiment of the Ten Commandments. Question number 11. Number 10, the Jews weren't right because they were breakers of the law. Number 11, some of the Jews thought of the Gentiles as what? We drop down to verse 19. These individuals were confident and saw themselves as a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. The Jew thought of the non-Jew as somebody that was spiritually blind, in dark, and that because they didn't have the law that God gave them, a Jew. The Jews thought of the Gentiles as foolish, as babies. And the Jews thought of the Gentiles as being very insincere, having an outward form, literally is the word's meaning, an outward form of a knowledge and of the truth in the law. And so the Jews said, they're in the dark, they're fools, and even though they look like they're obeying what God wants them to do, it's just a sham, a facade, it's just all outside, they're not really sincere. And that's how the Jew was thinking of the Gentile. So how did the Gentiles react to that? Question number 12. These Jews who were mistreating the Gentiles, we have the law. Hey, let me tell you what you need to do. These Jews that were looking down the nose at the Gentiles, how did the Gentiles react to that? Verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't want anything to do with the God of the Jews. If the God of the Jews gave the Jews a law to live by, and that's the best they can do, we don't want anything to do with their law or with their God. And they blasphemed God because of the way the Jews treated them. Eyes front, stage, and center. What a wonderful opportunity is ours every week on Wednesday nights to show little boys and little girls in this community who Jesus really is. The way they hear some of us talk, the way they watch some of us act, will they grow up and mistreat one another, end up in prison? And when we go to see them in jail, say to us, I don't want anything to do with you or with your God. I went to your church, and I know what they said about me. I know how they treated me and my kind. Is that what we want them to say about us? Why are we any different? That's what Gentiles in the Old Testament did with the Jews, who in their smug arrogance thought they were better than the Gentiles. There's a shift made in verse 25. This contrast, the Gentiles didn't have a law but lived as though they did. The Jews had a law but lived as though they didn't. This stark contrast, now there's a comparison that is made. And a word play begins to take place. Circumcision, uncircumcision. Now circumcision in the Bible is usually a synonym for a Jew. Uncircumcision in the Bible is usually a synonym for a non-Jew. In fact, Ephesians 2:14, those who are called uncircumcised by those who are circumcised, Jew, non-Jew. Now, verses 25 to 29, you have both of these groups mentioned, and God begins to play with words. Let's read it and then answer our questions. Circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Question number 13. As this comparison begins to be made, how did God view Jews who broke the Ten Commandments or the law they were given? How did God describe them? He described them as uncircumcised. No covenant relationship. Here was a Jew. He had the Ten Commandments, but he didn't obey them. God says, as far as I'm concerned, you're just like an uncircumcised Gentile to me. Question 14. How did God view Gentiles whose morals were like those of the law? He viewed them as circumcised in a covenant relationship. Okay, you Gentiles don't have the Ten Commandments. But your works and your attitudes, heart, and your thoughts are in lockstep with what the Ten Commandments teach. I see you as though you were a Jew. We're going to have a relationship. Question 15. In times past, one was a Jew by heritage or by birth. If you were born to a Jewish family, automatically, you were a Jew. Let's take that to the political race. Is Ted Cruz an American? Does he qualify to be president? Let's see, where was he born? In Canada? Now, I don't know about your political leanings, but that debate right there, hinges on this idea of who are you? Are you a true American? Now, actually, without any law whatsoever or decision from the Supreme Court, if your daddy was an American and your mama was an American, when you were born, what are you? You're an American. Now, in Old Testament times, if your daddy was a Jew and your mama was a Jew, guess what you were by birth? You were a Jew. But verses 28 and 29 says, not everybody that's a Jew is a Jew anymore. It's not the fact that you were born to a Jewish family. I'm not going to see you as a Jew just because you were born to a Jewish family. I'm not going to have a relationship with you, God says, just because you were born to a Jewish family. Not anymore. Today, a Jew is a Jew inwardly. You have to do what I want you to do. You have to be touched by the gospel for me to have a relationship with you today. So question 15 used to be one was a Jew by heritage birth. Today, one is a Jew because of their heart. Because of their heart. You have a relationship with God because of your heart, ladies and gentlemen. Your heart moves you to believe and love and obey. You can believe and obey and give your heart away, and you forsake your relationship with God. Today, to be in relationship with God, a Jew in quotation marks, you must give God your heart. The last question, at what point today is one granted a relationship with God? What is the, and let's use the word, symbolically speaking, what is the circumcision that places one into a covenant relationship with God today? Turn with me in your New Testaments as we close to Colossians chapter 2, and let's read together verses 11 to 13. If you like to mark in your Bibles, there are some words to circle. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 13. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means I'm not talking about severing a part of your physical anatomy, physical circumcision. It is a circumcision made without hands. He's using the word circumcision figuratively. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, if you like to mark in your Bibles, circle the word circumcised, circumcision, and circumcision, all in verse 11. Now, we're about to read verse 12, but before we do, let me remind you of our question. At what point today is one granted a relationship with God? What is the, in quotation marks, circumcision that places one into a covenant relationship with God today? In Him you were also circumcised. Verse 11 begins. Watch how verse 12 begins. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. If you'd like to mark in your Bibles, circle the word baptism and circle the word faith. Don't circle one without the other. You get an improper concept. Being immersed, buried with Jesus in baptism through faith in the working of God. Now look at that. I believe in who working? Look at that. I believe in who working? In the working of whom? God. God's doing this. I believe in what God is doing. God is doing this. I'm immersed with Jesus in baptism, believing in what God does when I do that. It's not my being baptized. It's what God does when I'm baptized. And that is called circumcision. That's the circumcision that puts me in a relationship with God today. When I have faith in God's forgiving me when I'm baptized, that's the circumcision. The point of my faith yielding in baptism, the baptism because of faith, that's the circumcision without hands that puts me in a relationship with God. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. You like to mark in your Bibles, underline the word forgiven. A circumcision, spiritually speaking, verse 11, that takes place when my faith moves me to be baptized, verse 12. Knowing that when that happens, I receive the forgiveness of my trespasses. A faith that moves me to be baptized for forgiveness is the circumcision that puts me in a relationship with God. Now, let's close. We've been in a very difficult part of Romans. There are a few of these pockets in the book. But the Holy Spirit is setting the stage. Gentiles need the gospel. The Jews need the gospel. Jews, you really need it. I mean, some of the Gentiles are good even though they don't have a law. And God will judge them for their goodness. Some of you Jews are bad even though you do have the law. You need the gospel just as much as they do. Everybody needs the gospel. We're going to come back next Sunday, and he's going to put it all together and say, are you a Gentile? Are you a Jew? It don't matter who you are. You need this right here, a beautiful message called the gospel. Let's end on this note. First of all, here are some questions for those of us who are Christians that come right out of our context. Do you teach yourself when you open up the Bible and you read? Are you reading to yourself? Are you finding something in the Bible to win an argument at the coffee break on Tuesday morning? Are you reading your Bible so that you can prove a member of your family wrong theologically? Or do you read the Bible to improve yourself as one who can glorify God better? Do you teach yourself? Do you steal? April 15. Do you commit adultery? What about those bad pictures you look at? And those bad pictures you play with in your mind? Do you rob temples? Compare what you make to what you give, what you keep. It's all God's. Will a man rob God? Read Malachi. He says, you give me your leftovers, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. Will a man rob God? Yes. Do we? Do you dishonor God? These are questions we need to be asking ourselves as people who have the new law. Did you know that what other people think about God largely depends on how they think about you? some will never know God beyond what they see in your life as a follower of God. The way some of us live, others view God as a tyrant, because though we don't believe it, we teach it. You have to goose-step and cross all the T's and dot all the I's and be perfect on your own account to go to heaven. And we make people feel that way. That's how some people see God, and it's wrong. Some people see God as a Santa Claus in the sky because, I mean, after all, He's up there for me instead of me being down here for Him. How others see God depends on what they see in me. So, as a brother and sister in Jesus, do they see someone that's really, really, really important? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart. Is that the kind of God they see? Tonight, have you yielded to the circumcision without hands and been baptized because of what God can do for you in forgiving you of your sins at that moment? Is this the Lord's invitation? Something that you need to say yes to? We can help you. We want to help you. As we stand together and sing.